I like to start. Elaine is probably going, "Oh no, it's a joke." No, it's not. I like to start in St. John's, the third chapter and the third verse. You know, one of the most looked up scriptures or famous scriptures in the Bible is John 3:16. And you know, this is part of the story where Nicodemus comes at night to Jesus, and he's inquisitive because he's seen the miracles Jesus has been doing, and he's coming to Jesus to ask him some questions because he believes that he might be the hope of Israel, the Messiah. So Mike's going to read some scriptures for us. So John 3:3 says,
Jesus answered him, "I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, that unless a man is born again, anew from above, he cannot ever see, know, be acquainted with, and experience the kingdom of God."
You know, I was reading that thing a few months ago, and I went, you know, I never saw that. Jesus told Nicodemus, he says, if a man's not born again, he can't even get a glimpse. He can't even understand. He can't even know. He can't even have an inkling of what the kingdom of God is. He can't understand it. He can't see into it. And Nicodemus thought he was talking about going back into his mother's womb. So what I want to share with you today, you know, Jesus told the disciples, he says, you know, the things of God are hidden from the world, but they're to be known by you. They're set so that you can know them. And since you've been born again, you have the ability to understand and to peer into and to see what God is doing. Okay? Yes. Praise God. So, you know, God is coming back for a church that's broken down. No? God is coming for a church that's defeated and ready to get out of here. No? God is waiting for a church that's on the run and they're crying out, "Save us and rapture us." No? God is looking for a church that says, "We've had enough. Take us out." No? You're right, because the scriptures says that he's looking for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. That's who he's coming back for. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and I think the 27th verse, it says that he wants to present by the Holy Spirit a glorious church to himself without spot or wrinkle. Right? Yeah. I'll give you a few examples. Oh, did we pass out those sheets? Okay, you guys see that? Okay, so the first one on there was Exodus, right? Exodus. So that was Israel coming out of Egypt. When they came out of Egypt, they were running, broken down, and tried to get away from the plagues and Pharaoh. No. When they came out of Egypt, they did what? They came out with all of the gold, all of the jewels, in victory. Not one of them was sick. Not one of them was feeble. And they absolutely stripped Pharaoh and Egypt. Right? When they ran into hard times, the ones that couldn't get Egypt out of them decided that they were going to go back. What? They're waiting for you back there, Jack. No, they came out victorious. And guess what? When you leave this earth in the what we know is the rapture, you're going to be victorious. Amen. How about the other example? Elijah. How about Elijah? Remember when Elijah challenged the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Jezebel, right? And he defeated them. And then Jezebel says, "You know what? If I am going to kill you," and he started to run, and he went several places, and then he was whining, "God, I'm defeated." I'm like, you're running from a woman. You just defeated You just defeated almost 900 people and then called fire from heaven and consumed. You know, God showed up and showed out, and he said, there's nobody left but me. God said, I don't think so. I've got a bunch of other prophets. And when he got himself straight, then God says, okay, now I could use you. And he went on. And guess what? God sent a whirlwind with a chariot, right, and picked Elijah up. And Elijah went out sad. Elijah went out poor. Elijah went out running. He didn't. And neither will you. Interesting. What about John, the Apostle John? You know, they tried to kill him several times. They put him in a boiling vat of oil, and the guy wouldn't fry up. He wouldn't fry up. I mean, he was swimming around. They said, we have to get rid of this dude. So they put him on the island of Patmos, right? By himself, so he wouldn't mess with anybody. So it's just getting rid of him. And listen, so on the Lord's day, he heard a sound. A trumpet sounded, a voice. And it said, come up here. And I'll show you something. A voice that sounded like a trumpet. Did he go out sad? Did he go out broken? Did he go out poor? Did he go out running? Did he go out because the Democrats weren't doing what he wanted them to do? Did he go out because the Republicans, he hated them? Did he go out because he hated Donald Trump? No. Okay, that's all the politics there. He went up because he was victorious, and God showed him what was going to happen. In turn, showed us what was going to happen. Amen? So, that means that what we've been going through is going to change. What we as a church have been experiencing is going to change. I can guarantee you that the rapture will not happen today. Probably not. Probably not tomorrow. Y'all want to know why I say that? And not this week. You know why I want to say that? Because there's something that has to be done before it happens. There's something that this season has to change. And the church is going to go out glorious and victorious. Okay? So there's something that's going to happen in us too. Okay? So let me tell you about my grandma's farm, Dusty. My grandma had a farm. And on that farm, there was some ducks. What do you say about that, Dusty? I thought you were going to say E-I-E-I-O. Because I was just trying to see if you were alert and awake. I'll give you a chance, Dusty, again. Dusty, my grandma had a farm. And on that farm, she had some ducks. E-I-E-I-O. All right. Okay. Okay, y'all with me? Now, my grandparents had this farm, and it was about 85 acres around the house. And they planted and sowed crops on most of that 85 acres. Watermelons, tobacco, corn, tomatoes, orchards, you name it. Hard work. And I remember when I was a little kid that they would sow those fields by hand and with a horse and a plow. Before they got tractors and then combines. Right? That's how it used to be. I mean, in so much that when I was a little boy, they had a tractor that was about a 1930 tractor. And that thing had a crank that you had to crank it. Not a push button one. They kept that thing like an antique, you know. And, who wants to turn that thing? Once it started, it could break your arm, you know what I'm saying? But that's how long back. And they planted crops. And as they planted those crops, my wife doesn't like me to get loud. As they planted those crops, it's a secret. She doesn't know. As they planted those crops, not one time did they, when it, you know, because it didn't rain every day. It might go 2 weeks without rain. And without that rain, they didn't just say, oh, well, those seeds are not going to come up. Let's just leave the farm. Let's just quit. No. When it didn't rain, they prayed for rain. And you know what? Those seeds were still in the ground waiting. And you know what you guys have? You got a lot of seeds in the ground. You got seeds in your children. You got seeds in your relatives. You got seeds in your coworkers. You got seeds in the schools around here. You got seeds everywhere. And that's all it takes is a little rain. A little rain. And the crops will come up. And so we would hire all of these laborers at first before we got all of the big machinery. And the neighbors would come. And everybody would join in the harvest. But there was a time of waiting. In James, the fifth chapter, I think around the seventh verse.
So be patient, brethren, as you wait till the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits expectantly for the precious harvest from the land. See how he keeps up his patient vigil over it until he receives the early and late rains.
The early and the latter rain. So the farmer needs several things. He not only needs to work and plant the seeds, but he needs to have patience, and then he needs to have rain, and the earth will produce the precious harvest. That's what God is waiting for with you and me. We're not apart from the harvest. That's why I said, rapture's not happening today. There's a good chance that it won't. Because he's waiting for the harvest. Okay? He's waiting for the harvest. Remember, Elijah, further down in James, the fifth chapter, it said Elijah was a man that had the same kind of passions and desires just like us. Lord, help him. And he says, well, God's not looking at that. He said, but Elijah prayed and was a man of faith. And Elijah prayed and it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed and it did rain. Remember after he got rid of the prophets, he sent his servant over to the cliff to look over the Mediterranean. He says, and go look and see what you see, if you see any rain. And he went 7 times. And on the 7th time, he came back and he says, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. He said, that's the manifestation. Run for the hills. And listen, he went back and told Ahab, and it was 20 to 30 miles to the nearest town, Jezreel. And Ahab started, the king had the best horses and chariot. And Ahab started out, and Elijah tucked his garment in, and he outran a team of horses for 30 miles. Elijah prayed for a manifestation. Elijah prayed for a manifestation of, boy, that was a week. Elijah prayed for a manifestation of
rain.
Because the rain will make the seeds grow. Right? And then you can harvest them. And you know the one thing that we experienced on that farm was when we called in all the workers and the harvesters, there was a lot of joy and a lot of laughter. And that's what you, that's the harvest, joy is a sign of the harvest. It's a sign, it's a manifestation of the harvest. We're going to have it. We're not going out with our tails tucked between our legs because God's coming back for a victorious church. And the Holy Spirit is going to see that it happens. Amen. And guess what? The rapture comes with the price of the ticket. If you're doing what God wants to do, you're going. You don't have to be in fear. You don't have to worry what day it is. We're in. But he wants you to know that, listen, You and the harvest are tied together. Okay? Now, what does this got to do with the cross? I'll tell you. I'm going to tell you about a day like no other. Okay? A day like no other. You see that? That's next. We're going to go to Joshua, the 3rd chapter. And it has 17 verses. And we're going to read those 17 verses. And then we're going to pick out a few of those verses. Okay? So, Mike, go ahead and read there. Yeah, could you turn him up a little louder? 1 through 17.
Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to the Jordan, he and all the Israelites, and lodged there before passing over. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp, commanding the people, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, being borne by the Levitical priest, set out from where you are and follow it. Yet a space must be kept between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near it, that you may be able to see the ark, and know the way you go, must go, for you have not passed this way before." And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, that is, separate yourselves for a special holy purpose, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Joshua said to the priest, "Take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people." And they took it up and went on before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to magnify you in the sight of all Israel, so that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests to bear the ark of the covenant. When you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come near, hear the words of the Lord your God." Joshua said, "Hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will surely drive out from before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and the Jebusites." "Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into Jordan. So now take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. When the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan coming down from above shall be cut off, and they shall stand in one heap." So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and when those who bore the ark had come to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were in the brink of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest, then the waters which came down from above stood and rose up in a heap far off, at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down from the sea of the Arabah, the salt, the Dead Sea, were wholly cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. And while all Israel passed over on dry ground, the priest who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan until all the nations finished passing over the Jordan."
Praise God. Now I'm going to draw something for you. Okay. Y'all see that? Okay. Okay, that's the city of Adam. That's the Dead Sea. Okay, long way, almost 90 miles. Okay, this is the Jordan River flowing between. Now, it doesn't go straight, but, you know, curves everywhere. City of Adam, Dead Sea, right? The Israelites were over here at a place called Shittim. Then, when the officers came along and said, "Hey, get ready, we're going to cross over." God gave them instructions. He says, "Sanctify yourselves. We're about to ready to cross over." So they left Shittim, and they staged themselves on the east side, just like this. Israel. Okay? Okay. So, Joshua, the third chapter, the fifth verse says, says what?
And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, that is, separate yourselves for a special holy purpose, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.
He's getting ready to do something that is wonderful. So he says, separate yourselves. No, basically he's saying, get your mind right. We're getting ready to do something that's wonderful. So I entitled this message, Sanctify Yourselves, which means all I want you to do, God wants you to do, is think how he thinks. Think, right thinking produces right living. Right thinking produces miracles. Right thinking produces wonders. Okay? Israel on the east side of the Jordan, here's the promised land over here. Okay? And verse 10 says,
Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will surely drive out from before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and the Jebusites.
He says, hereby you will know that the Lord God is among you. Okay? And I think it's 13 through 17, maybe.
When the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan coming down from above shall be cut off, and they shall stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan, with the priest bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and when those who bore the ark had come to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were in the brink of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest, then the waters which came down from above stood and rose up in a heap far off at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the salt, the Dead Sea, were wholly cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. And while all Israel passed over on dry ground, the priest who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan.
Okay, let me tell you a little bit about the Jordan River first. We can get a hint about it when, remember Naaman, the leper, over in 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, the 12th verse. He came from Syria, and he was a mighty general, but he had leprosy. And he had his wife had a little Hebrew girl, slave, servant, and she says, hey, I wish to God you in Israel where the prophet could heal you of this leprosy. So he went to see, and it's the king of Israel. The king of Israel said, you think I'm God? No. And so he went to see Elijah. And Elijah said, hey, dip in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be clean. And Naaman got hot. He was used to flying off the handle. We ever seen people like that? We know people like that? And he says, why in the world would I go dip in that nasty, filthy Jordan River when we have clean rivers in Damascus, the Parpha and the Abana? Isn't that what he said? They are clean rivers. The Jordan River is muddy, filthy, nasty. And guess what Mike just read? It overflows during harvest time. During harvest time, everything that's nasty and filthy and disgusting flows down that river. It overflows. It's more than usual. And God is saying, we want you to cross over. Ready yourselves. Get the picture? So they are aligned on the east side right here, and they're going to go into the promised land. And God set the priest carrying the ark in the Jordan. And the Jordan River flowed back all the way to Adam. It cut off the water, cut off the waters all the way back to the city of Adam. And the waters going down to the Dead Sea, they were cut off. So he caused them to cross. What is that? What is that? What is it? He said, hereby you know that God is with you. What is it? Come on, God. What is it?
Cross.
What is it?
Cross.
Hereby you know that God is with you. He caused them, I'll tell you, Adam, from the time of Adam, the person, that's who this represents, to the time that people die. The river of life flows with things that disgusting, cancers, sickness, poverty, disease, and everything that goes to death. And God cut it off and caused his people to cross over. Free from that mess. They don't go the same way as the other people. You don't go the same way as the other people. You cross over into God's land. You see that? Check this out. I had a story about the phosphate mines, but I let it go. Never mind. So up here, you got Jericho about 100 yards from the Jordan River, or 200 yards. And Jericho is up on a hill, and it's got plains down there going to the river. And the people in Jericho are looking down, and they've seen that the Israelites were over here in Shittim. And then they came down and staged themselves here for 3 days. Right beside the Jordan River. And the people up on Jericho's walls could look down and go, ooh, they're at the brink of the river. And remember, he sent two spies across to spy out the land in Jericho. And Rahab received them. Remember that? She made a covenant with them, right? You know why I'm backing up here? Because I got to tell a story. When I was in high school, playing basketball, I was a member of the Key Club. Y'all know what the Key Club is? Y'all have a Key Club around here? Do you? Okay. Key Club is the junior organization of the Kiwanis Club. So the Kiwanis, you know, the JCs, the Shriners, they might have junior club. Well, we had one in Bethel High School. So you guys know Ramon Stewart, right?
Yes.
Well, Ramon Stewart's uncle is named Gil. And Gil and I, he was one of my best friends. We played basketball together ever since we were small. So we're playing basketball, varsity basketball on Bethel's basketball team. And so we're both of us were in the Kiwanis, in the Key Club. So after basketball practice, they were having a meeting because they wouldn't have a fundraiser. So we get to the meeting near the end after basketball practice, and the director says, Mr. Travis and Mr. Stewart, it's glad to see you. We're going to tell you what we're going to do, what we decided on. We're going to have a fundraiser. And we're going, okay. Well, we're going to have a fundraiser, and what we're going to do is we're going to have a basketball game. Mm. So the four high schools in Hampton, we're going to take the seniors off of that teams, and we're going to play against an offshoot team of the Harlem Globetrotters. Okay. And I'm thinking, ooh, okay. Because we had a couple of All-Americans in the city of Hampton. My teammate got drafted by the 76ers, Philadelphia 76ers. So I'm going, oh, this will be good. Well, when they get to the gym, they had a 7'1 guy. They had a 6'7 guy who, he was their Metalock Lemon. He was like 6'7, 270. He was a big guy. And he came in the gym and he was spinning a basketball on his finger like this. And I was going, well, that's no big deal. I've been able to spin a basketball since I was about 10. So he took another basketball and he picked it up like this. And he spun it. He had two hands. He was spinning two balls like this. And I said, well, I can almost do that. I was talking to Gil. We were sitting down on the bench. And I said, well, I can almost do that. And then he took those two baskets. He put them down and he took a basketball. He spun it and he put it on that toe. And he took another basketball and he put it on that toe. And then he spun it. He was spinning four basketballs at one time. I looked at Gil Stewart. I said, we're in trouble. I knew then it wasn't going to be good. And at halftime, the score was 52-8. And it got worse because in those days, you know, we didn't wear compression shorts, Dusty, or spandex, what you call them, Dusty. We wore jock straps. Right, Dusty? And those guys were pulling our pants down, and our buttocks were showing, or rosy cheeks. They were putting the ball up the back of our jerseys. They were jumping on each other's shoulders, dunking. And they were humiliating us. And finally at halftime, I guess they said, we need to let them score so people won't start leaving. So they started letting us score. And it got worse. You know, so one of the guys says, I guess this is my joke. So I'm playing a point guard. So they had this little guy that was like 5'7 or 5'9, and I've been guarding him the whole game. So finally they kind of switched, and I end up on this 6'3 guy, which in high school I was like 5'8. So this guy's taller than me. And so I got the ball, and he kind of turned his head, and I dribbled between my legs, and I went around him, and I'm getting ready to lay the ball up on the backboard, and I lay it way up there near the square, and I heard this, and everybody just went. Now, if you grew up in the city, because what we played in the Hampton Coliseum, our home games, so you had four high schools at one time, and if you look bad, you look bad in front of the whole city. If you look good, you look good in front of the whole city. But thank God this was in our home gym. But it was packed with four high schools because everybody's players were there and we were trying to raise money. So when everybody stopped laughing and went, woo, it came down, I turned around and it was this little 5'7", 5'9 guy who had jumped way up over the square and slammed the ball on the backboard like this with two hands and came down and had it in his hand like this. And I went, what in the world? Where did they get this guy from jumping like that? A little guy. And so I was trying to figure out why the 6'3 guy just let me go. So I guess that's why. So and when people got through, you know, they disappeared in the bleachers laughing. So when they came back to themselves and everybody was sitting up, now these guys were mic'd. He says, did anybody say that you could shoot? I said, he said, what did you say? And he leaned close to me with the microphone, and I went, I don't believe anybody said that I could shoot. And he says, I can't hear you, and they can't either. I said, I don't believe anybody said I could shoot. And he said, well, the next time you want to shoot around here, you ask somebody. And he took the ball, and he threw it way up in the stadium. And I went, oh. I started for the bench right away. So Ramon's Uncle Gil says to me when I get there, he was already sitting down, he says, Reg, I don't know what you're doing, and we quit a long time ago. We stopped playing hard. I don't know why you're playing hard. So after that, about a month later, we go back to Key Club meeting, and they said, hey, we're going to have another fundraiser. This is going to be a donkey foot basketball game. And I went, not with me. They've already made one of me. Okay, so anyway, that's so... So anyway, here those people are on Jericho's wall, right? About 30 feet tall. And the Israelites come across this, he see the river just dry up and go back and go down toward the Dead Sea. And they're like this. And I'm quite sure when they started across that water, they were looking at each other like this. We're in trouble. That's what I was getting to. We're in trouble. See, the enemy, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Hittites, the Kenizzites, and all of the ites that in the land that Mike read about right there. When we start to move, they say, we're in trouble. When you start to use the gift that's in you, when it rises up and the harvest starts to come and the seeds start to grow and the roots that are in you start to spring up, they say, we're in trouble. And when Rahab was going to her relatives saying, I had two spies in here, and you know what? They said to the Israelites, when they take the land, they're going to save us. Girl, don't bother us with that stuff. When they showed up at that river and the river dried up, her relatives was like, where's Rahab now? Where is he? Rahab, what are we supposed to do? But the rest of them were saying, we're in trouble. Not only that, when they marched past them, they didn't even go to Jericho. You know what they did? Here's the walls of Jericho. 2 million people marching past with the Ark of Covenant in front of them and the priests blowing the horns. And they just passed right by Jericho and went to Gilgal, the place called Rolling Away, where they rolled away their sins, rolled away all the reproach, all the humiliation that we have been receiving as the church. Listen, all of this political stuff and all of this stuff, it's not meant for the world or anything. They're after the church. In Psalms 2, it says, God laughs at them in derision because they said, let us throw their bands asunder so we can do what we want, so we can dress how we want, change our sex like we want, and do anything else we want to do and say we want to do and be lawless. Let us throw their reins off of us. And he said, God is laughing at them in derision. Because you know why? Because the enemy is saying, we're in trouble if they do. If they spring up and do what they're supposed to do, we're in trouble. I'm telling you that the life in you is awesome. God says, you're going to know. This is how you'll know. Because the cross, there's a day like, no. Listen. This is the deal. This is a foreshadowing of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Where he, on the day, because it, listen, in the Gospels, we're going to skip over Joshua 4, okay? And I did not put anything about the crucifixion of Jesus. You know why? We've read it over and over and over. Okay? So you can write in notes if you like. But this is the deal. The mercy seat, one of the instructions that Joshua gave them, that Joshua and the soldiers gave the captains, the soldiers gave them was, follow the mercy seat. Here comes the mercy seat in the Gospels. Jesus Christ. And he's showing them what it's like to have this glorious life alive in you. Healing the sick, raising the dead. It says that Jesus Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. That's why he was manifested in the flesh. To undo, to loosen, to destroy the works of the devil. And then, after 3 years of that, we saw the mercy seat broken apart, crushed, bruised, right? And he did that as a sacrifice. The sacrifice took all of that filth that had plagued mankind and plagued you and I and rolled it all the way back to Adam as like it never even existed. It It doesn't even exist for you. Matter of fact, you're not even under the law. You're not under the Ten Commandments. You're under God's grace, this grace. You're the people that crossed, not went down to death, to the sea of death. You're a different people.
Amen.
You're a bold people.
Amen.
In Joshua, the fourth chapter, it said this. So when the future comes and your children ask you what these stones meant that they picked up out of the Jordan. So they put stones from this side, 12 stones, and put them in the river while it was dry, the riverbed while it was dry, and then took 12 stones out of the dry riverbed and put them and took them over to Gilgal and built a monument, a memorial. So they, and those stones are there today. And they said, when your children ask you, what do those stones mean? You're to tell them that the Lord God brought you over the Jordan on dry ground. You're to tell them that the cross set you free. You're to tell them that God did wonders. I crossed over. I wasn't washed down to the rest of the Dead Sea. You're not called unto death. You're called unto life.
Amen.
You're not called unto death. You're called unto life.
Amen.
Psalms 126, verses 1 through 6.
When the Lord brought back the captives who returned to Zion, we were like those who dream. It seemed so unreal. Then our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Turn to freedom our captivity and restore our fortunes, O Lord, as the streams in the south, the Negev, are restored by the torrents. They who sow in tears shall reap in joy and singing.
All of the stuff and the tears and the prayers that you guys have sent up to God, guess what? There's a harvest coming. There's joy coming. There's righteousness coming. Colossians, the first chapter, the 27th verse says this. And so this is Paul saying, hey, this is a mystery that has been hidden. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the mercy seat that had been walking around in the Gospels, Jesus, is now multiplied. That mercy seat resides in you. In me, in those who trust in Jesus. See, this was just a picture, a spiritual picture of what actually happened in the spirit realm. That's what happened. You went across where you could have gone down. And see, the harvest is tied to you. Those seeds that you've planted, those seeds that everybody else has planted, you've been brought to this season for this time, just like Mordecai told Esther. You're it. We're it. We've been brought to this particular time. If you're talking about leaving, we're leaving with the harvest. Amen.